As I say, I want to finalize this book of Nahum this evening, so we turn to chapter 3. But as we are going to go through the chapter verse by verse, as is usual practice, I shall not take time to read the whole of the chapter. But I might say that this third chapter is a chapter of vivid imagery and of graphic metaphors. Just to recap, last Thursday evening, we considered the content of verses 7 to 13 of chapter 2, the main thrust of which was God's sovereignty amongst the nations. Nineveh, like a huge reservoir, described as a pool or a lake, all still and tranquil within her walls, yet soon her people would flee for very life. And though some would cry, "Stand, stand," yet none would stop or look back. Babylon would invade and take all Assyria's great wealth. And although the Babylonians, one said, were helping themselves, yet were they obeying the secret commands of Jehovah. But of course, they were totally unaware of that fact. From verse 10, we saw how the callous, courageous Assyrians were suddenly possessed of fear and a complete inability to cope with the situation. And the reason for this was made clear in verse 13. The God of heaven was against them. And when this is the case with any nation, or when a people have fulfilled their purpose in the hands of Almighty God, then that nation goes down. Do what they will, things will not come right. And so as we trace the history of Nineveh, thus far did one seek to draw out the lessons and to make the relevant application to our own hearts. And this evening brings us to the last chapter of this little book. Let us then come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robberies. The prey departeth not. If you have marginal references in your authorized version, you will see the alternate rendering to be the city of bloods. Woe to the city of bloods. Nineveh was a city founded upon blood. All her wealth and great resources were built up by bloodshedding. And alas, this verse, I fear, is true of many other nations down through human history. Their wealth and power has been at the expense of tremendous shedding of human blood. Nineveh also was full of lies and robbery. You see, extremely prosperous was Nineveh. Yes, indeed. But her dealings were certainly not all above board. And ever has this been the case. Deceit, misrepresentation, slick practices, manipulation of the money markets, falsehood. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Great nations have ever been marked by similar policies and procedures. The little that the general public know indicates this. But it's very little which they do know. The prey departeth not. The prey departeth not. You see, avarice never dies. Craving for more is that which never departs from men or from nations. And behind the scenes, all manner of means are devised to achieve the desired ends. the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, is typical of the world of all ages. The principles do not vary. Now, in sharp contrast to the city of the world is the city of God. The one is founded upon deceit and falsehood. The other is founded upon truth. The inhabitants of one live according to the flesh. The inhabitants of the other live according to the spirit. In the one there is love of self, to the contempt of Almighty God. In the other there is a love of God, which results in a contempt of the world and a denying of self. And thus we see yet again that although we are dealing with a literal city of nearly 3,000 years ago, yet are the lessons both moral and spiritual. They are verily applicable to all people of all generations. Verse 2. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Now all this is but a continuation of that which was before us last week. A graphic description of the military forces of Babylonia and Media invading into Assyria's capital city. And everything in these two verses speaks of speed and of terrifying suddenness. The noise of the whip, the rattling of chariot wheels, prancing horses, jumping chariots. I say everything speaks of speed and suddenness. Now again, must we see beyond the historical happenings to the spiritual? For unto us of the New Testament age, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are so graphically illustrated by these Old Testament happenings. And as our Lord spoke of this, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of these things. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see, these things all happened unto them as examples. They're all written for our learning. And all these Old Testament judgments, terrifying as they were, prefigure in some degree or present some aspect of the last great and terrible day of the Lord. And from these verses, we are to learn of swiftness and of finality. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, pertaining to the last days, the last great day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, and verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Sudden destruction, coming unexpectedly, as a thief in the night, and none shall escape. Can you not see the great link between the old historical events and coming spiritual events? In verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, there are 7 items listed. 7 items. And each one of them is indicative of judgment and destruction. The whip, the rattling of wheels, prancing horses, jumping chariots, horsemen, bright swords, glittering spears. 7. All speaking of that final destruction of Nineveh. Varying happenings of the judgment of the last day are summed up in the book of the Revelation under the symbolism of 7 trumpets and 7 vials. I'm not going into that this evening. But I say again, there is a perfect harmonizing of the Word of God. It all blends into one divine and holy revelation. Look again at the closing words of verse 3 of Nahum 3. There is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Now, beloved, so intensely solemn as it is, yet I must be faithful to God and to men as I refer to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, we read this. And here is the great Jehoshaphat. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. A multitude, a great number, were the slain of Nineveh. But as I said earlier, that great city typifies the world of the ungodly of all time. It's the city of the world as opposed to the city of God. And here they are, the world of the ungodly of all time. Here they are before us in Revelation chapter 20. The dead, small and great, stand before God. I say again, it's the great Jehoshaphat, as we saw depicted in Joel's prophecy some months ago. The goats of all ages, and they're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, says the scripture. The second death, yes, but it's not annihilation. It is not a cessation of being. It is an ongoing existence. It is separation from God, from all good, and from any and from every token of love. It is an eternal state with the devil and his angels. It is the pit of unrelieved defilement, sin, and iniquity, where the worm of a bitter memory will never die, and where the fire of an accusing conscience will never be quenched. The horrors of hell to which every unregenerate man and woman will be assigned, together with the countless demon hosts, for all eternity. an everlasting existence of misery and woe, with never a ray of hope or light. What saith Nahum? There is none end of their corpses. None end. It is a death which never brings finality. It is a death which knows no dying. This is the second death. Oh, it gives me naught but pain to speak of these things. But speak of them I must. Thank God for his mercy and forbearance. Yet is it the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world in the office and in the capacity of a surety and as a substitute to take the sinner's place, to bear the sinner's guilt, to endure the wrath of God on the sinner's behalf, and to deliver the sinner from so great a death, because that's how it's explained in Scripture, so great a death. But to any who are listening to this sermon who know nothing of this deliverance, the word of God comes to you, my friend, from Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Job in chapter 36 and verse 18 states, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Now if ye will hear his voice, says Almighty God through his word, now if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. To die with no hope? Hast thou counted the cost? To die without Christ, and thy soul to be lost? Oh, friend, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Having made this call of the gospel, the call of salvation through the gospel, let's go on to verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. I say, vivid imagery in this chapter. Nineveh is Termor, a harlot. She was a scarlet woman committing a multitude of whoredoms. But she is not an ugly, worn-out hag. No, she's well-favored, says our verse. A well-favored harlot. This is the city of Nineveh in view. But I say, what a metaphor. Nineveh was a well-favored harlot. She had the beauty of power. She had the attractiveness of worldwide commerce. She had the fascination of great military strength. She had the seduction of riches and of fine architecture. And many other nations who had been bewitched by her. All had in turn wooed this mistress. And she knew how to use her captivating beauty. She knew how to weave the net of intrigue and so enmesh others. I say, what a figure is before us now. How vivid are the analogies of Holy Scripture. Yet how true, how apt. Listen to the words as they're found in the second book of Kings, chapter 18 and verse 31. 2 Kings 18, 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria. This is Nineveh in view, the king of Assyria. make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his system, of his cistern. This is the harlot speaking. Come out to me. Make an agreement with me. It's the call of that whore, the nation of Assyria. Yes, but in spite of all her lure and enticement, she was a vile, cruel prostitute. Ahaz, king of Judah, was enticed by her, and he paid the price for his folly. The second book of Kings, chapter 16, gives us the record. 2 Kings 16 and verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. This foolish, bewitched man hands over his present to the harlot, the mistress. That mistress that dealt in nations. That's what she traded in. Through whoredoms. Yes, but who came off the best? 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 19. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian monarch, he distressed. He didn't strengthen. Now, just as whoredom will ruin any man, association with impure women will empty a man's pockets and leave him bereft of character, so did association with Assyria. Assyria didn't care. She cared not. Families and nations were ruined by her. She didn't worry. Verse 5 of Nahum 3. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. Oh, this is very plain language. Very plain. The Holy Spirit covers nothing up and glosses nothing over. This whore, Assyria, is to be exposed. She's to be stripped naked, and her shame is to be made manifest to all. She's to be held up as a public example to all the world. Behold, says Almighty here, at the beginning of verse 5. Behold, look, I am against this abominable nation. She may appear well favored, but she is a harlot. Verse 6. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Now, where is her beauty? What has happened to her enticements and her fascination? Indeed, where are her lovers? They've all fled. Summed up in the words of Psalm 38 and verse 11, my friend, my lovers and my friends stand aloof of my sore. Forsaken of men, forsaken of God, laid waste, with none to bemoan, none to comfort. I say, what a type Nineveh is of this world at the last. What an end the proud inhabitants of this planet will experience. Verse 8. Art thou better than populous Noah, that was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Now, as we know, Nineveh regarded herself as being invincible, but she was doomed to bitter disappointment. And Almighty God, speaking to that city, says, art thou better than populous Noah? Now Noah, or Noamon, which is one and the same place, was at one time the metropolis of Upper Egypt. It was built on both sides of the Nile, and it was truly a magnificent city. Put and Lubim, which is now Africa and Libya, were allies of Noamon, a great world power in very early days, as we saw in our opening lectures. Great Empire Egypt, probably the earliest empire that the world has ever seen. And here it's referred to. But for long centuries, had that empire laid in the dust? Noamon, the capital of Upper Egypt, with Africa and Libya surrounding, but it vanished. So the Lord says to Assyria, are you better than them? Assyria, your fate will be no different. Verse 10. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength, because of the enemy. Just as Noamon was carried into captivity, so also would Nineveh be. Thou shalt be drunken, says God, speaking to Assyria. Thou shalt be drunken. Just as an intoxicated person loses balance and control, they reel and totter, and ultimately land in the gutter, so would that great city come to nothing, and they would be a byword and a disgrace. Did we not see last week? They lost control completely. As they fled, some said, stand, stand, stop. No. Just fled. It absolutely lost control. A nation of such courage and such ability. And it went like that. Like a drunken man. Verse 12. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. They shall even fall into the mouth of the eater just at a shake. Oh, very suggestive verse is this. The early figs, being ripe, are ready to fall at just a shake of the tree. No effort required. What is more, they would even fall right into the mouth. Wouldn't be even necessary to stoop down to pick them up. And so is portrayed the ease, the absolute ease of the destruction of Nineveh, that great city, that mighty empire, be destroyed with the greatest of ease as far as Almighty God was concerned. Did we not see last week? He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The nations are as but a drop in the bucket. But again I say, what a prefiguration of the final day. The scriptures tell us that when the eternal God utters his voice, the earth will melt. He spoke once and a universe came into being. Yet will he speak again? This earth will fold up as a vesture. The elements will melt with fervent heat, but be reduced to their basic elements. It will flee away, as we saw earlier. Flee away, it's but for God to utter his voice. All the demon hosts of hell and all the unregenerate men and women of all time will be like unto those first ripe figs when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth, to use biblical language. All will fall into the abyss of the lost without an effort. No struggle. No word of defense. Just like helpless figs. Verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. You see, the Ninevites, seized by panic, are warned to prepare for siege. But of what avail will it be? These words are ironical. Though you multiply like locusts, says the Almighty, you're going to be completely destroyed. Verse 16, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm, which is the early stage of development of the locust, as we saw in the book of Amos, the cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Almost all the main trade routes of the east radiated from or went through this great city. It was the commercial center of the ancient world. Numberless merchants, countless manufacturing businesses flourished in Assyria, but suddenly all will stop. An abrupt and an unexpected end, never to be reinstated, never to recommence. Then listen, friend, to the words of Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now listen, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Business proceeding as usual. Everything going on as it always has. Suddenly comes to an end. And one day, the shops will shut for the last time. One day factory gates will close, never to open again. Businessmen, office girls, shop assistants, doctors, nurses, bankers, yes, all will leave work, never to return. The judge of all the earth will say, closed. I say, friend, what then? Verse 17. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. When the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber. O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There's quite a list here. Thy crowned, that is the royal household. Thy captains, the armed forces. Thy shepherds, the agriculturalists. Thy nobles, their many aristocrats. Thy people, common rank and file, all scattered, all in chaos, none to gather, none to guide, and no one who could effect restoration. Verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? No healing. A grievous wound inflicted by God himself, which was lethal. No recovery. And so we come to the end of this little book of Nahum. A book which I explained to you earlier, I have found extremely difficult to expound. At a human level, a book which has given me no pleasure or no joy to preach from. Nevertheless, to be faithful to God, one has had to handle it, and to be faithful to men. This little book, from beginning to end, continually tolls the doleful bell of judgment. And in the exposition of these three chapters, I trust, indeed as far as I am aware, I have evaded nothing of its solemn and oft-times terrifying truth. Yet through all its gloom, there came one glorious shaft of light. It was in chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Oh, that this wondrous beam of gospel light might shine into every darkened heart that hears these words, is my earnest prayer. So let it be, O Lord. Amen. We close with number 467. 467. And will the judge descend? And must the dead arise? And not a single soul escape his all-discerning eyes? Ye sinners, seek his grace, whose wrath ye cannot bear. Fly to the shelter of his cross and find salvation there. 467.
Not a single soul escape. discerning eyes. How will my heart endure the terrors of that day, when earth and heaven before his face astonished shrink away? Hark from the gospel's cheering sound, what joyful tidings spread. Ye sinners, seek his grace, whose wrath ye cannot bear. Fly to and find salvation there. So shall that curse remove by which the Savior bled, and the last awful day shall pour his blessings on your head.
So, Heavenly Father, as we come this evening to the close of our study of this little book, so terrifying in its content, and yet through all the gloom and all the devastation and destruction and horror which is there foretold, there shines this shaft of light, and still it is the day of salvation, and the gospel is still beaming forth. Our God, for all who hear this word, who have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the deliverer from so great a death, wilt thou use this word by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring such to salvation according to thy sovereign purposes of grace. We ask this for their eternal blessing and for thy glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.